Dear congregation, a number of us have been at an increased number of funerals lately, and even if you haven't yourself, you've heard of many passing away, not in the least because of the plague that we are enduring at the present hour. It seems as if eternity has come so very close, and that the reaper, as we sometimes call death, is busy at work. And what a difference it is if you can stand at a funeral or a graveside and you know that the person is in a better place, that they have in time found him whom we all have lost in our sin in paradise, and that having found him, they have lived for him, and they now, in eternity, they walk with him in white. They have their heart's desire. What a contrast it is to have that hope, that true hope concerning someone. Or the opposite, how fearful it is when now the tree lies forever where it has fallen. And this morning, with the Lord's help, we are, in a certain sense, being given by Scripture to attend a funeral. Young people and children, even if you've never been to a funeral, this morning you are, in a certain sense, at a funeral. The funeral of a man who would have been most impressive to many, King of Israel. No doubt his funeral was an ornate affair, one in which there was much luxury, pomp, and circumstance. But the text that the Lord preaches at the funeral of this man ought to be a warning, a solemn warning to each and every one of us here. And we find it in the words of 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. Where the Lord says this, "And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord." Our theme, with the Lord's help, is slow decline and ruin. Slow decline and ruin. We'll see, first of all, the privilege that Rehoboam had. Secondly, the problem Rehoboam showed. And thirdly, the product that the text puts before us. Slow decline and ruin. The privilege, the problem, the product, and after our song, some applicatory thoughts. Dear friends, the words of our text mark the Lord's verdict on Rehoboam. And this verdict is at some level very surprising, especially when we think of Rehoboam, what he had, and the early days of his life. Rehoboam, children, had grown up in some of the best days of the kingdom of Israel. The Lord had established his grandfather David in the kingdom of Israel. And Solomon, his son, Rehoboam's father, had been enabled by the Lord to expand that kingdom to its very height. Glorious things had happened all around Rehoboam. And no doubt Rehoboam had had a great education as well, the best that was available. Indeed, though Rehoboam's mother was an Ammonitess, a Gentile woman, yet Rehoboam had lived under the God-fearing legacy of David, a man after God's own heart. And he had lived in the shadow of his father, Solomon, of whom we read that he was the wisest man of the time that ever lived. Rehoboam would have enjoyed also plenty. He was not a beggar on the garbage heap of some city somewhere. No, he enjoyed great luxury, many privileges, many outward blessings. The nation of Israel was at its heyday, its golden age. More than that, Rehoboam had had a distinct privilege in watching the temple being built. A stunningly beautiful structure. He would have seen the sacrifices that were offered, including on the day of dedication when so many offerings had been made and when the glory cloud had descended to mark that God accepted these sacrifices as pictures of what he would do in his Son in the fullness of time. He would have seen the countless priests attending to the Lord's service. Rehoboam, children, would have been aware of all the promises of God that came through the covenant made with Abraham and with his seed. No doubt his grandfather and his father as well would have taught him of all these things and passed them down to Rehoboam as a legacy. No doubt many of the Proverbs even of Solomon were written with Rehoboam in mind. My son, Solomon writes, give me thine heart. Rehoboam no doubt would have heard this countless times. Hear, my son, and guide thine heart in the right way. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Do you see, congregation, how Rehoboam was a privileged child and young man. And our text also is surprising when we think of the blessings that Rehoboam experienced as a king. It's true the nation was divided into north and south during Rehoboam's time. The king had been asked to lower taxes that Solomon had put upon them, and forsaking the advice of his oldest advisors, Rehoboam had refused brazenly and in fact had promised newer and higher taxes than the people had ever paid before. This was the occasion, but really the division of the kingdom was the punishment of God for Solomon's idolatry. But even after this division, Rehoboam was helped by the Lord. He fortified the cities of Judah and built many additional fortified cities for the defense of Judah. You can read that in the previous chapter, 2 Chronicles 11. And this southern kingdom was blessed spiritually when many priests and Levites moved to Judah because the golden calves were being worshipped in Israel to the north. In 2 Chronicles 11, verse 16, we read that those who set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice there. And so Rehoboam's kingdom was strengthened and it prospered in many ways. However, in 2 Chronicles 12, we read that when Rehoboam had strengthened himself, when he had established the kingdom, he forsook the Lord. How prevalent that is. People will be in earnest. People will seek the Lord. They'll attend the Lord's house. They'll be zealous in the things of religion. And even a nation can do this until they reach a certain height of prosperity. And then they turn aside from the Lord's law and from the Lord's way. They show what hearts they've had all along. And the Lord came against Israel, Judah, at this time. He sent Shishak, king of Egypt, against this southern kingdom. And Shishak did much damage, even taking the shields of gold that were at the temple. The Lord allowed that. And they were never replaced again with shields of gold. They were made shields of brass. You see a decline, don't you? And all this was a warning. And Rehoboam did take this warning to heart up to a certain extent. And the nation, too, the princes bowed under the Lord's justice. They said the Lord is righteous. And because there was a degree of outward repentance, the Lord held back from even greater judgments. See how easily the Lord is entreated. That even with an outward repentance, the Lord stays his hand of judgment. How easily the Lord is inquired of the house of Israel to do it for them. He shows outwardly that when people even outwardly repent, the Lord takes away his hand of judgment. But nevertheless, this warning did not have true effect, did not have lasting effect, because Rehoboam turned again away from the Lord and from the Lord's word. But let's pause a moment and seek to take the lesson from this for ourselves. You may be a wonderfully privileged person here. You may have had a good upbringing, a godly father, a godly mother, elders who prayed for your soul, elders who taught you the doctrine of God, who strove with your soul, who labored with you. Outwardly, you may have had many providences that spoke of the Lord's mercy in your life, of his blessing you, his providing hand. Much of what you did turned to gold. And the Lord was in that in a certain way, striving with you to seek him and to seek for that which is better than gold and silver. You see, Rehoboam, he lived off the gifts. He never ascribed it to the giver. Isn't this so often our case as well? We take the temporal blessings that the Lord gives us in abundance in our nation and in our lives, and we're not truly thankful to God as the giver of all things. Shouldn't we remember that, especially in a season leading up to Thanksgiving? And yes, our hearts might be discouraged, and we might have many reasons in which we find it hard to have a Thanksgiving day, but dear friend, can you really not find reason for Thanksgiving in your life? The Lord has not dealt with you as your sins deserved. There are many things in which the Lord is still coming to us and showing that he is a God which provides materially and also spiritually. And so I ask you this morning, have your privileges, have they led you back to the Lord? Have they driven you out of yourself to the Lord to acknowledge humbly before him that we have not deserved the least of his mercies? Does the goodness of the Lord tenderize your heart? Soften your heart, melt it. You see that the Lord has not dealt with you as your sins deserve. That he's given you many things that are still so much evidence of his voice calling you to him. To live for him, to seek him. Well, what a solemn thing it is if the Lord says about us this morning, what he says about Rehoboam, he did evil. Must the Lord say that about you this morning? He did evil. She did evil. People of the Lord, they know that from their side, that is what the Lord should say and can say, even after grace. We do so much evil, don't we, people of God? And yet, thanks be to God, the evil that is spoken of here in our text, the Lord has kept you, child of God, from that. And we want to see that secondly here as the problem. Notice what our text says, congregation. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Our text here is speaking of heart preparation. And Rehoboam's sin was that he failed utterly in preparing his heart. Notice this, the responsibility lies squarely on Rehoboam's life. He did evil because he prepared not his heart. It doesn't say here that Rehoboam was in the clear because the Lord did not prepare Rehoboam's heart. No. Notice that clearly. Rehoboam is not off the hook. All the responsibility rests on him. He did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Well, what does this mean, to prepare our hearts to seek the Lord? Well, first of all, some things that it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that Rehoboam didn't go to the temple. We know that he did. He lived right next to the temple, and he would have had a lot to do with the temple. No doubt he often went to the temple. Also, it does not mean that Rehoboam did not hear the word of God. He did. He was instructed in the word of God. He was trained in the word of God. He had the law of Moses. He had various prophets around him. He had the promises that were made to Abraham and to his seed, and even the promises made to David. You can read of them in 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 Kings, part of it. He heard the word of God. He had the worship of God. And no doubt, Rehoboam even prayed. It even says earlier in verse 6 that he humbled himself. The princes of Israel and the king, that's Rehoboam, he humbled himself. He would have prayed. He would have known the place of prayer, outwardly speaking. Outwardly, Rehoboam was a religious man in many ways. But congregation, that is not what it is to prepare your heart to seek the Lord. Because in essence, what the text is saying here is that Rehoboam never earnestly, never sincerely sought the Lord, who was coming in all these providences, in all these promises, in all his word. He never truly sought the Lord. And when we unpack what that means, Rehoboam never knew that he had lost God, and as a result needed to seek God. He never knew truly the value of his never dying soul. He never looked at his soul and realized that someday, without the grace of God, it would be in the flames of hell forever. He never saw how lost, how doomed he was. He never truly cried to God for a new heart, a heart that would fear God and walk in his ways, and love God, and love his fellow man from his heart. He never came seeking, asking, knocking on the door of mercy as a beggar who needed but a crumb of mercy from the God of heaven. I ask you today, do you live like Rehoboam? When everything is stripped away, do you live your life like Rehoboam lived it? With outward religion, yes. Obviously, you come to church. You hear God's word. You were raised with it. Maybe you had a godly father, a godly mother. Godliness came so close to you in that sense that you saw it. You recognized it. You were never made to look for it in truth, to seek for it, to desire it, to deal with the God of your life for it. Now, congregation, when we're honest, all of us are guilty of forgetting God, failing to see his goodness in truth so as to humble us. All of us forsake God's law. All of us live by nature, certainly. We live so easily, so glibly. We say a prayer. We read a verse or more. We can even search the scriptures when we want something out of it. But we've never needed, at least by ourselves, we've never needed that mercy, that goodness, that love of God in our hearts that drives away, that expels that opposite of love, that hatred, that envy, that spite, that bitterness. We've never tasted that love of God by nature. Outward religion, yes. We can come to a place, we can sit in some pews for an hour, a half, even twice a Sunday. We can bear with that. We can have certain rituals and ceremonies. We can have certain resolutions, even all of that outward. We can even, when catastrophe comes into our lives, we can humble ourselves in a measure. We can become serious. We can find a place of prayer. We can do what Rehoboam did. He humbled himself. He said, "The Lord is righteous." Maybe you look out over our nation today. You see the plague. You see the catastrophe. You see the forces that we're up against. And you do feel bad. You wish it were different. You may even feel passionate that things need to change. You may even say the Lord is righteous in what He is doing. You know, after 9/11, our nation, by and large, was sobered for a while. Was humbled for a while. Churches were full. Repentance was made in a certain sense. And yet, as the hand of judgment is taken away, then so this outward repentance also disappears and shows it to be exactly that. Outward, not inward. It is not that broken and that contrite heart that the Lord will not despise. Your heart never breaks. It never just melts away. And you realize, in evil I've gone astray. I will never have what I need to truly live. I will never have what I truly need to love. To love God. To love those around me. Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Congregation, what a product. Evil. In other words, as his body lay in its casket, the Lord saw only evil, sin, iniquity, wickedness. Evil. Despite all that the Lord had given this man, despite all that the Lord had wrought for this king and his nation, despite all the warnings, all the mercies, all the calls, there lay a man, and heaven says, evil. What a fearful thing, congregation. And that's what counts. It's not what I think about you. It's not what the elders think about you. It's not what the people around you think about you. And may even at your funeral rise up and say, "He was a good man. He did so much for other people." It's what heaven, it's what God says, and what God thinks about us. And again, notice the responsibility is squarely on Rehoboam. The text does not say he did evil because he was one of Adam's children. It's true. But that's not what the text says. The text doesn't say he did evil because he had a heathen mother. It was true. But that's not what the text says. The text doesn't even say he did evil because he had a sinful heart, no matter how true that was. It's not what the text says. And dear congregation, there may be all sorts of secondary reasons why your heart is evil. You may have bad friends, and that's not good. But heaven right now is not saying about you, he does evil because he has bad friends. No. Heaven says, he does evil, she does evil, because he or she does not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. You know, there are many who did worse things than Rehoboam. Take Manasseh. He did so much evil. And yet when he was buried, the verdict is different. He sought the Lord. He prepared his heart to seek the Lord. And he did well. And he was accepted. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, my dear friends, what a need we all have. It doesn't matter who we are. What a need we have to seek the Lord. And let us see what that is in truth for us. But let us first sing. Let us first sing 425, 3 and 4. Congregation, in the remainder of our time, we wish to see what it is to seek God. Our duty to seek God and encouragements for it. We want to see, secondly, the way of seeking God. how we should seek God, and then some urgency related to seeking God, the duty of seeking God and encouragements for it. Congregation, the Bible is so very clear that we, by nature, have lost God. We lost Him in paradise when we turned away from Him. We listened to the devil. We allowed the devil to throw a veil over our eyes, and we were led astray. We became aligned with him. We forsook the fountain of living waters, and we hewed out cisterns that could hold no water, and we lost God. We lost God. My unconverted friend, that's your life right now. The Bible says you're without God in the world. And as a result, you're without hope. You don't have hope because you don't have God. Like the prodigal, we were in the Father's house once with everything. Everything we needed. But we left it. And we lost God. We lost the Father. We lost the way. And it's so bad that there is none, the Bible says, that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And that's true of all people. It's true of Hindus, of Buddhists. It's true of Muslims. It's true of atheists, and it's true of Christians, professing Christians. They've turned everyone to his own way. I'm here to tell you this morning, the authority of God's word, that by nature you and I have lost God. We're living apart from God. If you lost something precious, you would look for it, wouldn't you? Some of you lost your nice car. You would look for it. If you lost a child, you would look for him. If you lost your wife, you would look for her. And you won't look for God, the fountain of all good. Nothing matters if you don't have God. And the Word of God calls everyone to seek for God. If you have a doctrine that keeps you from seeking God because whatever happens will happen, you have a wrong doctrine, my friend. So the Bible commands everyone, everywhere, to seek for God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. I don't care if you become the richest person in this world. If you don't have God, you have nothing. And the Lord is constantly striving with us in his word. They that seek me early shall find me. Proverbs 8:17. That means you too, children. Early. In the morning of your life. Before the evil days come. The days in which you say, I have no pleasure in them. And the Bible attaches many promises to seeking the Lord. Seek and ye shall find. The Lord doesn't say, seek, and you'll probably not find. Or seek, and maybe, you'll find. Seek, and possibly, probably, you will find. No, seek, and ye shall find. You will find him, Deuteronomy 4, verse 29 says, if you seek with him. if you seek him with all your heart, if you seek me, I will be found of you, says the Lord. I have never said to the house of Israel, seek ye me in vain. And like we saw just a moment ago, Manasseh sought the Lord, the God of his fathers, and he was entreated of him. A sinner like Manasseh, who made the streets of Israel to run with the blood of the prophets, he sought the Lord, and he was entreated of him. Do you see, congregation, what encouragement the Lord gives in his word? Even the record of our text is to you and to me a warning. It's as if the Lord is saying, Rehoboam failed at what he should have done. He was evil. I will yet be inquired. Lost sinners to seek me. And they that seek me will find. There's a remarkable verse in the early part of Proverbs 8 where wisdom crieth out in the marketplace. At the gathering of concourse, where people meet, the wide open market square like you have here in Grand Rapids downtown, where people of all stripes, of all colors, of all religious backgrounds, where they all come together, there wisdom stands. And wisdom cries and says, unto you, O men, I call. My voice is to the sons of men. Seek me and live. Seek wisdom and you will have it. In all your seeking, seek the Lord. The duty and encouragement to seek the Lord. But how, you say, how are we to seek the Lord? Well, it needs to be a seeking from the heart. True religion, one has said, is not lip work, but heart work. Yes, we express it through our mouth, but it ought to be a heart work. Notice how the text says here, he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Rehoboam wasn't into religion with his heart. He was with his actions, he was with his lips, but not with his heart. And what that means, first of all, congregation, is that we need to be thoughtful. The heart in the Bible is the seat of the will, and the will is considered in the Bible as being the place where we ought to think. That's why the Lord says, give me thine heart. It's the place of understanding, of thought. And the Bible is constantly imploring us to think. Most people in our world never think with their heart. They might think with their mind in an outward way. There are many intellectuals, many academics in our world. We need to think with our heart. Our hearts are naturally dull and distracted. They have a barrier upon them. And yet the Lord calls us, doesn't he? When he says, for example, consider now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Consider. We need a thoughtfulness concerning life, concerning truth, concerning God's word, concerning his way. And that means that we ask the way to Zion. Do you do that? Are you even now being driven out of yourself to seek the way of salvation because you've lost it, to study the scriptures and to seek help to do so? Your elders and any of the people of God love to help. One of the greatest things to hear Souls cry out, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Any true Christian will open their door morning, noon, or night for a sinner who needs to know how to be saved. How do I find God? How do I not end up in hell? What is the way of salvation? Seeking the Lord means more than being thoughtful. It means also seeking mercy from God. It's like the prodigal, I will arise and I will go to my father and say, I have sinned against heaven and before thy sight. You see, in all honesty, the reason most people are kept from seeking God is because they want their sin. They want to hold on to their sin. They will not be separated from their sin. They have idols set up in their hearts that they will not abandon. You see, outward religion can still thrive while holding on to idols, but it'll never come into the heart as we hold on to idols. The Lord says to Israel that Israel has set up idols in their heart, and therefore they will not hear me, and they will not seek me. My friend, if that is you, is your sin worth it? What will your sin bring you? A few hours of pleasure? A few days of fun? A little esteem from some friends around you? And then what? It said of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. My friend, if you're with sin today and sin is pleasurable to you, hear these words, for a season. There is some pleasure in sin. Not much, but there is some. But it's for a season. That means it runs out. And it runs out very quick. And then comes the consequence of sin. What we reap, we will sow. Excuse me, what we sow, we will reap. If we've sown to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Oh, my friend, your sin is not worth it. Your sin condemns you. Your sin will damn you. Is it worth it? Look at your sin and see in it hell covered over with a slight veneer. Hell. Is your sin worth that? And the Lord invites. The Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. My heart is so evil, so vile, so wretched, so old, so wrinkled, so awful. The Lord says, give it to me. I know what to do with it. I will take your heart of stone. And I will give you a new heart, a heart of flesh. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. Oh, my friend, do you seek it with the Lord? Do you seek it with this God whose heart is full of compassion, full of mercy, who has declared his heart in the coming of his son, in the dying of his son on Calvary's hill. While we were yet sinners, the Bible says, God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, not the righteous, but sinners, Jesus came to save. Oh, my friend, seeking the Lord with our heart is basically taking our vile, wretched heart, so condemnable, so wicked, and giving it to the Lord and saying, Lord, this is it. This is the problem of my life. But Lord, thou hast said, give me thine heart. And Lord, I hear thy word, and I rely on thy word. I trust thy word. Lord, help my unbelief. I'm prone to halt and to stumble, and I don't know where this will all go. Left to myself, it will go nowhere. That's what it's done up till now in my life. But thy voice, while thou dost proffer peace and pardon, let me hear thy voice today. Lord, take my heart. Give me a new heart. I need it, Lord, before it is too late. Broken by thine indignation, I am troubled by my sin. Oh, my friends, what will be said? What will be said by heaven when your time comes to die? What an urgent matter. Rehoboam died as he was born. Though he attained outward religion, he never had a heart knowledge. He never knew the Lord Jesus Christ in truth. And as we stand around his casket in a certain sense in the Spirit today, I ask you whether you see yourself. And I ask you, will you not seek God with your whole heart today, holding nothing back? My friend, very soon that could be you. If you've learned nothing from this disease that's come over the world, you should learn this, that eternity is but a step away. There's but one breath between you and eternity. And then you're on the other side, and you can't go back. And we'll be gathering around your grave, and we'll wonder, where is he? Where is she? It's urgent, my friend. Don't excuse yourself. Don't say as so many say, well, I by nature I can't do it anyway, so why would I even try? My friend, that's not what the Lord says here. He said he did evil. It's evil not to seek the Lord. Yes, but it'll be a great struggle. Yes, from your side. What is impossible with man is possible with God. The Lord has saved worse than you. The Lord can save you. The Lord can make a difference where there is none. My dear friends, it's time to seek the Lord. It's time for you to seek the Lord today while he's speaking to you. Do not harden your heart as in the provocation. The Lord is at all striving with your soul. My friend, no. My spirit shall not always strive with man. There's a time when the Lord will give you up into your corruption. That happens. There's a time when that voice falls silent. It happened in the life of Herod. He heard the word of God through John the Baptist gladly. But the day came when his sins overpowered him. And that voice was silenced, except a gnawing voice in his conscience. Oh, my friend, while he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today, lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. My friend, what must I say at your burial? Or what will the minister say at your burial? You don't want lies, do you? And lies don't matter because God knows, and you will know at that time. You will know unendingly, everlastingly. My friends, remember Rehoboam. He did evil. He left this life unprepared. He went into eternity unprepared. You take a voyage, You take a trip. You prepare, don't you? It's a fool who doesn't prepare. But let's say one day you go in your car and you haven't prepared. Well, that's just for a few days. That's just for a month or two. But to go into a never-ending eternity on which there's never, ever an other side, and you go unprepared? Oh, my friend, prepare today. Prepare by seeking God. Prepare your heart by giving it to the Lord. My friend, today, Satan hates that word today. He loves the word tomorrow. But my friend, God says today. I'm told, I'm not sure if it's true, but you understand this, that in that rushing river called the Niagara River, there is a sign that says, point of no return. Rehoboam passed that point. And though people have been spared going off the Niagara Falls, none who go into eternity unprepared will be spared. They will perish everlastingly because of one thing: they did evil. Because they prepared not their heart to seek the Lord, who says, sinner, seek me and live. Amen. Dear Lord, slay some sinner with the sword of mercy today. May they ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward. May they be done with sin. May they realize that sin reaps an awful reward, that nothing is worth it. May we beseech thee, Lord, for one another. May we cry out for those who won't cry for themselves. And Lord, will thou work in our days? Use the voice of providence. Use the voice of thy word. Answer the prayers of thy people, stored up for many generations. And rend the heavens, Lord, in thy mercy, and come down before it is too late. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen. So we sing in conclusion 187. Verse 2 runs like this: needy and sorrowful, to thee I cry. 187, all the stanzas. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.